Get ready, amen. Luke chapter number 9, Luke chapter number 9, Luke chapter 9 this morning. I'll ask you to stand with me if you would. Luke chapter number 9. And I want to thank the church again for allowing me the opportunity to get away and preach at that church, Bible Baptist Church there in Montana. It was a good meeting, and the Lord really did some things for that church. I heard from the pastor this week, and he mentioned just some stories, some things that the Lord did for those that were there, and it was just a blessing to hear that and a blessing to see that. So thank you, church, for allowing me the chance to get away. Luke chapter number 9, starting in verse 46. Luke chapter number 9, starting in verse 46. Then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him and said to them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, talking about his crucifixion, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, and they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this morning, we come to you the only way we know how, through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity one more time to be here. Lord, thank you for the people that have gathered in this place, Lord, who desire to hear from you. Lord, I pray that there would be nothing that would distract, Lord, or deter us from hearing from you today. And Lord, I pray that, especially given the subject matter at hand, God, you would help every one of us, Lord, to look internally and make sure that our spirits are right. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for being here today with us. Lord, without that, this is a waste of time. Lord, we need you to be with us, Lord. We are thankful, Lord, that you're not just, as the Bible says, Emmanuel, God with us, but Emmanuel, God in us. Lord, we thank you for Christ in us, the hope of glory. But Lord, I pray that today, Lord, you would move in this place. The word of God would be real. Lord, the cobwebs of our heart and mind would be removed. And God, that you could have liberty, Lord, to do what you need to do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be seated if you would. Now, let me just tell you this morning, this morning's message is going to be kind of, I'll just say it like this, a direct one. You say, why a direct one? It's one that I think we kind of need to take a step from everything we're doing and kind of take some smelling salt and examine ourselves, as the Bible says. Here in Luke chapter 9, what you've got is you've got Peter, James, and John with the Lord, as always, all the disciples that are with the Lord. And James and John speak up. And as we know from other places in Scripture, it was Peter, James, and John that went with Jesus on the Mountain of Transfiguration. It was Peter, James, and John that were there in the Garden of Gethsemane. So you can ascertain from that when he picks those three out of the 12, he says, hey, I want you guys to come with me. He sees something in them. And he sees something of value in them. He sees that they've got, if nothing else, they've got potential. Listen, I know potential is just that. It's potential. It doesn't make somebody what they are. But it's a starting point. Would you not agree that if the Lord looks at you and says, look, I've got a lot of people around here, and I'm going to take you aside with me, it's because he sees something in you, or he sees that you need what he's got at that moment in time. But either way, you could look at Peter, James, and John, and basically from those instances in Scripture, you can pull away from that the Lord desired for them to be around him. They're kind of like his inside circle. They're the ones that he brings in a little bit closer, and he tells them things and reveals things to them. I mean, John, sitting there at the Last Supper, you know what John is? John's a great picture of Jesus Christ. There he is at the Last Supper. You say, what happens? Everyone's asking, Lord, is it me? Lord, is it me? Lord, am I going to do it? Am I going to betray you? And John's the only one that leans over and said, Lord, who is it? He doesn't say, is it me? He's so much in tune and in love with Jesus Christ that he says, Lord, who would do this to you? And the Lord says, it's that guy right there. Peter, James, and John are part of the inner circle. And today I want to kind of concentrate, at least at the beginning of the message, on James and John, these that are called the sons of thunder. The Bible says here in verse number 54, when the disciples, James and John, saw this, what did they see? They saw people rejecting Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that where they're at geographically is important, because they're on their way to Jerusalem, but they got to pass through Samaria. You know who the Samaritans are? They're half Jews and half Gentiles. There's some great animosity. There's some vehement disagreement. There's a lot of discord, if we can use that word, between the Samaritans and the Jews in the first century. And it wasn't a new thing. It happened several hundred years before that, when the Assyrians came in and basically repopulated that land. And they brought some of their people and they mixed with the Jews. And from there on out, the Samaritans were kind of looked at as the half-breeds, the outcasts of Israel. And so the Lord is on his way to Jerusalem. His disciples, and they're on their way to Jerusalem. They pass through a village of Samaria and they say, hey, the Lord is coming through. Would you like him to come in? And they said, no thanks. We know where he's going. He's going to Jerusalem. That's not where we worship. We worship in this mountain. Remember that story from John 4? So here the Samaritans go, Lord, no thanks. What is James and John's response? Lord, would you like us to call down fire and burn up all those people like Elijah did? And then what does Jesus say? You know not. I mean, it's almost as if, like, if we went out and gave somebody a gospel tract and they said, no, I don't want that junk. Get that out of my face. God, bring down the fire now. Lord, come on, let's go. And you say, why isn't the fire falling? Because I didn't come for that now. I came to save men's lives, not to destroy them. And in the midst of that conversation, Jesus, in speaking with his disciples, you know what he tells them? He says, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. You know what that means? We don't even always understand what is driving us to say and do the things that we do and say. We often think, well, I'm doing this because, bless God, it must be right. I'm doing it after all, right? So if I'm doing it, it's right. Come on, guys. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm going to tell you, if we endure Sunday school part two, you guys were way too quiet in Sunday school. I need to hear something from you, all right? Amen. All right, because I'll make the sermon 4 hours long if that's the case. Brother Craig, block the door. You get that one, Sean. You get... Do you know what I'm talking about, though? Oftentimes when you do something or say something, it's because you assume it's right. The question is, behind all of that, what is driving you to believe that? What is driving you to say, this is right, this is wrong. I'm going to put myself right here. I'm going to plant myself on this marker. This is what matters to me. This is where I'm going to make myself known. Whatever drives you to do that, you need to make sure it's the Lord. Amen. He tells them, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. You know what's interesting? Look at verse 54. I think this is interesting to me anyways. The Bible says that they said, Lord, should we command fire to come down and consume them, even as Elias did? Now, is it me or are they getting some of their history a little bit wonky? Yeah. Like, I remember the fire coming down. Remember the fire coming down on the altar? Remember, you know, oh, Baal, hear us, oh, Baal, hear us, oh. You know, and Elijah over there, he's just leaning over. Baal, huh? Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he didn't leave the light on for you. Maybe he, you know, maybe he hasn't paid his cell phone bill and you can't get it. You know, he just keeps on going on and just pointing on. And then after that, he goes, Lord, and that fire comes down. But that fire doesn't come down and burn everybody up. It comes down on the altar to show the people of Israel that Jehovah God was their God, that he was right, that he was still almighty, that he still lived. Let me just say this right now. The world needs to know our God is still alive. The fire should come down. But it shouldn't come down in efforts to hurt those around you that you disagree with. Does that make sense? Lord, send down the fire. God didn't send down. Listen, maybe what you meant to say was, remember Sodom and Gomorrah, Lord? That would be one that was applicable. But he didn't do that. He said, remember Elijah, Lord? And the Lord's like, yeah, I remember that. I don't remember what you're referring to. And I was kind of there watching all of it. So where are you getting this from, James and John? There's another spirit in them. They don't realize what it is. Jesus says, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. Would you not agree it's easier to spot the wrong thing in other people? Yeah. Oh, I'm an expert in everybody else's problems. Yeah. I would say it's easier to spot the wrong spirit in other people as well. It's easier to spot the wrong behavior in other people. It's really easy to spot the wrong behavior in other people's kids. Amen? I mean, not my kids. My kids wouldn't do that. And my kid got in the wrong crowd. Remember that wrong crowd problem, you know? I don't know where that wrong crowd is. No one can find them because their kid's always running with them, but every parent claims that it's someone else's kid, you know? It's easier to spot trouble in other people. I mean, think about this, guys. In John chapter 12, you've got Judas. I don't know why this fascinates me. Judas is telling everybody, he's grieved and telling the Lord and all the disciples that are there, this was a waste of ointment. We could have sold this ointment and applied it to the building fund. Or applied it, you know, to the new church van. Or applied it to something else. Basically, in so many words, we could have done so much better with this ointment than what this woman is doing right now. What a waste. Lady, listen, if you want to serve the Lord, don't break that bottle. Don't break that box. Give it to me. We'll sell it. We'll do something good with it. Here he is criticizing this woman who's at the feet of Jesus Christ. And as he's criticizing her, in the back of his mind, he's plotting how he's going to betray the Son of God. The audacity to get on somebody else and criticize them, when in the back of his mind, he's thinking what he's thinking. You know not what spirit you're of. Judas is a great example. You go, nobody wants to line up with Judas. I get that. Could we at least, maybe for a moment, line ourselves up with James and John? Sometimes well-meaning, well-intentioned, but the solution to the problem that we want to provide is one that God is not going to line up with. And he says, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. I want to explain this doctrinally because I want to make sure I don't want anyone to leave confused about this, all right? All right, listen, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes inside of you and gives you life. You are regenerated by the Spirit of God. However, listen to me, you do not lose your own spirit. Your own spirit is still there. If that was not the case, why would Paul write the Corinthian church and tell them that they might be clean from every filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit? Why would he do that? I'll tell you why he said that. He said that because your spirit is still yours, and you can allow yourself to be influenced and to be filled by the Holy Spirit of God. Or you can allow yourself to be influenced and led by other spirits. You say, I'm a born-again Christian. I'm sealed by the Spirit of God. Thank God. That is true. You will never lose that. But I'll tell you right now, you can still be influenced by the wrong spirit. Acts chapter 5, go with me there. You guys Bible believers? Amen. All right. You ever heard someone say, you know, I believe someone can be, you know, oppressed by spirits but not possessed or whatever? And, you know, I think a lot of times people get into this verbal arguments that don't mean a whole lot of anything. Here's all I know. I know you can be led by the wrong spirit to do things that are against Scripture. And the worst part is, when you're doing them, you'll think you're doing the right thing. And no one can convince you otherwise. As a matter of fact, you got Acts 4 where Barnabas sold his land and he gave the offering and laid it at the apostles' feet. So next Sunday, Brother Craig's just going to stand here. We're all going to put our offering at his feet. Amen, Brother Craig? And he's like, no, that's all right. I'd rather you not. That's what they did in the New Testament, early church. Don't worry, we're not. That's when people say, we're just like the early church. I'm like, you don't understand what you're saying. All right, because there's a lot of things we don't do quite like them because it's just some of those things were cultural. And they bring those things, they lay them at the apostles' feet. And so everyone gets to see, they go, man, that's awesome. I want to get in on that. And a couple named Ananias and Sapphira wanted to get on it as well. And you know, some of you know the story. Many of you know the story. They lied to the Holy Ghost about their offering. Some of you are like, where are we going with this story, preacher? Well, Brother Craig's on the back of the door, and he's going to say, did you give everything God wanted you to give? And on your way out, and if you say yes and you're lying, you're going to drop dead. That's just what it's. That's what happened here, okay? That's not what's going to happen today, but it happened then. And I want you to notice what it says when Peter confronts Ananias. Look, if you would, at verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Would you not say that that is an example of being led by the wrong spirit? Can I point out to you, in Acts chapter 5, you're talking about New Testament born-again believers in the body of Christ. This isn't Old Testament stuff. You and I'm trying to get you to understand, you can be influenced by the wrong spirit. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. A little bit of Bible study as we go into the introduction of this message, but 1 Timothy chapter 4, I want you to understand that the reason for this message, I need you to understand, it's not just good preaching. It's based in biblical doctrine. You can be influenced by the wrong spirit, which is why I want you to learn how to identify the wrong spirit inside of you. All right, look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, and look, if you would, at verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. In other words, very clearly, it's being communicated to us. It's not vague. It's not a mystery. It's out there that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing what? Now, let me just get this right. This is Paul writing to Timothy about the church, right? Right? So this applies to the church age believer today. You know what that means? If the Bible says some shall depart from the faith, that means they were once a part of it. If I say, man, I got to depart from Isabella, good idea. Amen. You know what I'm doing? I'm saying I was once next to her. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And boy, that has been turned up in just the last few years. You can see people going off the deep end. You say, what's going on? Listening and being led by the wrong spirit. Let me tell you right now, when you think I can do this and I can look at this and nobody will know, that's the wrong spirit. When you say, I'm going to say this about this person and they'll never find out, it's the wrong spirit. When you look at what somebody else is doing and trying to serve God and trying to serve Christ and they mess up, man, someone gets up to sing a special and you're like, oh, that was a little off, man. What was that? You know, someone plays an instrument. Oh, they missed that note. You try it sometime. I'm telling you right now, there's something in us that says, and just that complaint, you say, what is that? It's the wrong spirit. The hardest truth is the one you have to accept about yourself. You know what I've learned? I've learned this about Pharisees in the Bible. The Pharisees were kind of like the hemorrhoids of the ministry of Jesus Christ. They kept popping up when nobody wanted them there. I could tell by the look on Brother Jose's face, this was not going to land well. He was just like, oh, what is going on? You know what a Pharisee is? In your mind, I'll tell you what a Pharisee is. Someone that has one more standard than you do. You know why? Because you kind of feel like, that's how we are. I'm the standard. If they got one more, then what a Pharisee. You know what a liberal is? Someone that has one less than you. You know, I've learned in traveling the country and going to different churches in our circle that believe the same thing but do things differently. We don't always have the right thing. Listen, when it comes to black and white, things that are right and wrong in Scripture, all right, man, I will lay my hands on the Bible. So help me God. But when it comes to things that are not getting in Scripture where God doesn't say, you've got liberty in this area and I do it differently than you do it or vice versa, and someone gets up and goes, well, that's just not right. You know what that is? That's a Pharisee. And I'm going to tell you right now, guys and ladies and gentlemen, the thing that destroys families and churches more than anything else that I know of is a Pharisaical spirit. Now, let me just say this about the Pharisees. It wasn't that everything that they did was wrong. When you think Pharisee, automatically you think self-righteous. Can I just point out, there was an element of actual righteousness in what they did. Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. He used them as a standard to show they had some righteousness. It wasn't all bad. The Pharisees did some things right. It wasn't what they did that was wrong. It was how and why they did it. And you need to understand something. I kept wondering, God, why do you want me to have this message? God, why do you? And I just feel like we've got the home crowd here today. So I hope you guys can take this and use this and apply it to your life. But I want you to understand, when it comes to relationships being broken, churches being disrupted, families being broken, Pharisaical spirits are oftentimes behind that. God wants nothing to do with it. How do you identify one? Well, if I tell you you don't want to have a Pharisaical spirit and never tell you how to identify it, you're going to still be up the creek without a paddle. You need to know how to spot it. Can I say it like this? You need to know how to spot it in you, not in everybody else. Because guess what? If you can spot in everybody else, you just might be a Pharisee too. Let a man, the Bible says, examine himself. I've seen more damage done from a Pharisaical spirit, truly, in our churches today than I have from false doctrine. I'm not overstepping when I say that. This is from experience. I've seen more marriages disrupted because of a Pharisaical spirit. I've seen young people, listen to me, who sometimes don't even have the support of their parents, come to church and have older people in the church not here, thank God. You say, what? Not here, but I've watched this where older people chase them off. You say, what? A Pharisaical spirit. Listen, I don't mean to embarrass anybody at all. I don't mean to do that. But there's some churches where if you don't look just like me and act just like me and talk just like me, we don't want you around. Let me say this. If you're breathing and you want truth and you want help, we want you here. But I'll never forget. I know this is maybe embarrassing to him, but the first Sunday I met Brother Jose, he had some fat old gauge in his ear. All right? And yeah, he did. That's what Brother Brother Sean, that was spot on. That was not planned. You know what I'm so thankful for? I'm thankful to be in a church where after church, and I'm going to try to find them, they've got a crowd of people talking to them, asking them how they are, where they're from, how they find us. And that was a blessing to me. I'm glad not to be in a church where you judge people by how they look when they walk in. And let me tell you right now, you can have a suit and tie and be filled with the devil. You can look just right and have everything and just know the right answers and have the Bible tucked under your arm and just be filled with yourself and ego and a spirit that God doesn't want in this place. There have been times, I'll be honest with you, there have been times that people left our church and it's broken my heart. I'm not going to lie. But can I also be honest with you and tell you, there have been times where folks have left our church and I said, thank God that Pharisee left. Some of you may go, that's really harsh, preacher. You haven't watched people get hurt because someone's saying stuff they shouldn't say. You know what my job is? To protect the sheep. Now listen, I know some of you just got saved recently. This may be kind of a far-out message. I want you to understand, the moment you got saved, the Spirit of God is inside of you, but there's still the ability for you to be led and influenced by spirits that are not of the Lord. Let me say this about a Pharisaical spirit. Number one, it is self-consumed. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, it is self-consumed. You know what a Pharisee does? They measure everything and everybody and every circumstance by how they feel about it. Do you know what you need to learn to do? See, if you were kind of thinking like, oh, a Pharisee is a self-righteous person, that's not me. I want you to take a step back and go, when you walk into a situation, maybe one that you don't even like, I'm not talking about unbiblical in nature. I'm not talking about something that's against God. Just, it's not your preference. And you just automatically start judging the situation based on how you feel. Maybe stop for a moment and realize, I don't mean to be harsh when I say this, there are other people involved. And we tell our kids when they're very young, the whole world does not revolve around you. We tell them, that, you know, it's not just about. And then you got 35-year-olds that someone cuts them off in traffic and they're losing their ever-loving mind. Why? Because how dare they do that to me? Hey, it's not all about you, man. Did you ever think that maybe someone cut you off because they got someone in? Listen, I was coming on the on-ramp the other day from 470 going to I-70. And I was coming off that on-ramp and getting on, merging into traffic. And this guy's just riding my tail. What he doesn't know is I've got a bumpy ride. And I've got my wife who's like this, you know, after her surgery. And I'm trying to keep it smooth. I got classical music playing. You know, I got the temperature just right, which is warmer than I would ever want it. I've got everything just like it should be. And this guy's riding my tail. And I'm just gently, you know, moving on. And I'm accelerating as I can, but I'm not revving it down. And I'm trying to keep the bounces from, you know, happening too much. And we're merging on. And that guy just about hit my truck. Why? Because he's so important, he's got somewhere to go. Don't lie. You've done that too. I've been the guy behind me before. Why are you laughing? But do you know what a Pharisee eagle spirit, it just consumed with how this affects me. I've had people come to me and go, why'd you preach that message? Well, to be honest with you, it wasn't about you, but I can tell you took it as it was. And I go, did you ever think that maybe there's a whole church full of people then it's not directed at you? Do you ever think maybe that wasn't it? I did not sit up and I go, oh, okay. I know what Chris Padgett's problem is. I can go, oh, yeah, let's get that one. Yep, that's a good one. Yeah, excessive force. What does the Bible say about not being a striker, okay? All right. I sit my son to sit with him, and I said, if you don't behave, he will put you in handcuffs. Well, the Padgett's like, no, don't listen to your dad. I'll put him in handcuffs, you know. Matthew 23, look with me if you would there, Matthew 23. Do you tend to just kind of look at everything just based on how you feel about it? It's hard not to. But what you have to learn to do is go, Lord, I need to see this through your eyes and how this affects other people because I'm not the only one involved. Matthew 23, look if you would at verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitudes and to the disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit. And I just realized my wife is actually, I think, watching this. And she was out sleeping and knew nothing about baby. That one, right? That camera? That one. Okay, all right. I love you so much. I had it like 80 degrees in the car. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Amen. Amen. Earn brownie points, all right? The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Look what he says. This is so interesting. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. It wasn't that what they did was bad. They live clean lives. Some Christians go, oh, man, you know, it's not all about legalism, so I can do whatever I want. That's not a good idea. He says, listen, observe and do what they say, but watch this. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. Notice me. Pay attention to me. It's about me. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men rabbi, rabbi. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Call a man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. And he just lays into them from there. Look if you would at verse 13. I mean, you ever read, you know, kind of watch these movies where they portray Jesus? Can you imagine him speaking these words? Look at verse 13. Look at verse 14. Look at verse 15. It is woe, woe, woe. Verse 17, ye fools and blind. You know what one of their biggest issues was? They needed to be noticed for everything that they did. Can I say this? When you find in you the need to be noticed and to be recognized, and look, I know the world in which we live in is one where that kind of exists through social media and other stuff. But listen, it doesn't matter if people recognize you as much as does God. And the Pharisees were fixated on, notice me, look at me, pay attention to me. How do I feel about this? How does this make me look? You know, is this the right angle? Or is this the right, what are they going to say about me? And you know what they did? They wanted to crucify Jesus Christ. But here's how they did it. We don't want to do this thing on the Sabbath day because that's a holy day. You know, how will that make us look with the people? Jesus says, "Who? John the Baptist, his baptism, was it of heaven or of men?" Well, if we say this, but if we say this, why can't you just say the truth? Because I care too much what people think of me. A pharisaical spirit, you know what it's consumed with? With me and how people think of me and what do people say about me. And you listen, I've watched grown men, some of them preachers, just like little schoolgirls, just bickering and arguing. You say, well, just because of stupid, silly little things that don't matter to a hill of beans in eternity. You say, what was it all about? It was more about ego and self than it had anything to do with the Bible or the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I think some people feel like you either have to pick between self-loathing and self-loving. Can I tell you that those are extremes, and usually extremes are not good places to be. And listen, the guy that goes, I'm just a no good, nobody, worthless, you know, and I'm just, you know, worse than a piece of dung, and God, you might as well just kill me and throw me to hell, even though you said you wouldn't, you saved me. I know that, but Lord, I'm just a worm, and I should just die, and, you know, I'm worthless, and I messed up, and I didn't. You know, I know a guy right now that's just going through it over and over, kicking himself over and over and over and over, instead of saying, okay, you know what? I messed up. God's got something for me in the future. God, help me to make the right step now. But that self-loathing thing is of no good. It's of the devil. Can I tell you this? On the other side of it, I just love myself, and I'm important, and I'm somebody, and I'm beautiful, and I'm wonderful, and you ever notice the I am, 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 I am the Alpha and the Omega, I am the beginning and the end. That I am stuff, you better watch out for that. Right. Can I tell you that neither one of those extremes, you know what the problem is on both ends of those extremes? It's all about me. How I feel about me. You say, what is that? Well, that's what the Pharisees were about. And I can tell you this. We've all been on the self-loathing side at some point, and we've probably all been on the I'm so important, I can't believe they did that to me side of things. And neither one of those places is where God wants us. You know where he wants us? He wants us in a place where we recognize who we are. We know we're sinners, and we're a mess without God. And at the same time, I don't just keep looking at myself over and over and over. Because you know what I need to do? I need to learn to look at him. Constantly fixated on my own feelings. You say, what is that? That's pharisaical. You know what Jesus said to one of them one time? You're like a bunch of kids. He said this. You're like a bunch of kids. You're saying things like this. We piped unto you and you didn't dance. I did this really great thing at church and nobody noticed me. That's bound to happen. You know what's bound to happen? You know what preachers go through? I'm just being honest with you. I've talked to some preachers lately going through some things. You know what preachers go through? I've been giving, I've been giving, I've been giving, I've been giving, and it feels like it's never enough, and everybody wants more, and I never get anything back in return. You know what the problem is with all of that? And I'll just tell you, that's a temptation preachers fall into. You know what the problem is? It's just me thinking about me. Yeah. You say, what is that? It's a spirit you don't want in your life. Do you know why? Anybody got a phone? Anybody have a phone? I need a phone. Give me a phone. You got a phone? Thank you. Do you know why people do this all the time? You know why? Because they're wondering what people are thinking and saying about them. Do you know why sometimes when people walk in a room, the first thing they do is they pull out their phone? I mean, I don't know why you'd ever do that at church. Let me go a step further. I used to know a guy that thought he was really spiritual. He'd come to church, walk in, sit down, read his Bible, wouldn't say hi to anybody. I'm like, dude, you got 5 other days in the week to do that. This isn't your catch-up moment, okay? Anyways, I'm moving on. He would, you know why? It looks spiritual. You know what it is? I don't want to talk to anybody. Because I don't want to open, I don't want to be me. I don't want them to know who I am. You know what it is? Just me. It's just Do you ever think maybe instead of thinking that way, someone could get a blessing out of what you had to say? But instead, you're just going to stay hunkered down. You say, why? Because I'm thinking about me. You know, if you walk in a room, pull this out. You know why? I don't want to interact with you. Why? Because then I might feel awkward. Okay, so make it awkward for everybody else in the room. By sitting down, pulling your phone out, when people walk by, they're like, do I say hi? Do I not say hi? What do I, you know, hey. You say, what is that? It's, I don't know, did you have this back? Okay, there you go. You know what the pharisaical spirit is? It's all about me. Can I tell you that selfish spirit is not of God? You know, that'll destroy your marriage. Listen, if you're in a marriage and there's problems, you know what usually the problem is? It's you simply thinking about how that person hurt you rather than thinking about how you could do something differently to serve them. Am I right or am I wrong? This is more than just in the church realm. This is every aspect of your life. The pharisaical spirit is self-consumed. Have you ever met someone that's kind of a narcissist? And you meet them, and like you just, oh, it's just, man, let me tell you what I've been doing, and I've been doing this, and I've been doing this. And it's just like, you know, you like a whirlwind of selfishness. And then, you know, minutes go by, and they're gone, and they're like, well, yeah, I've been good too. One of the problems with the Pharisees is they compared everything to themselves. I read a story. By the way, the Bible says it is not wise to do that. Comparing themselves among themselves, they are not wise. We do that. What kind of house do they have? What kind of car do they have? What kind of family do they have? Do they do this? Do they do that? Just that constant comparison. It's a dangerous thing. And comparing it to me, how do I feel about it? I read a story about a man who bought a home in northern Maine. I don't know why he'd do that, but he did. And he bought the home in the wintertime. Two elderly ladies lived in that house. So when he moved in, and literally, not exaggerating, there's frost forming. The house was not well insulated. His wife said, honey, I don't think this is a good idea. Now listen, gentlemen, every once in a while your wife says stuff and you're like, oh, me man, I got this. And she may have a point. She goes, honey, I don't think this house is well insulated. He goes, honey, if two old ladies live in this place, I got this. First couple weeks they're there, they wake up, and one morning it's especially cold, and there's frost literally on the inside of the walls. So he calls the old lady, one of the sisters, and he goes, look, I don't mean to bother you. I know this is not your problem, but how did you guys do it? She goes, oh, every winter we went to Florida. True story. You know what's real easy to do? Compare yourself to other people because you feel the need to go, how will this make me look? And I can do it if they can do it. And I'm just telling you right now, there's something about that that isn't right. That pharisaical spirit is a self-consumed one. Do you know why a lot of people will get bent out of shape about things and leave church? Because they're thinking about how something affected them. I've watched parents leave, not just this church, I'm just talking about church in general. I've watched parents get out of church, drop their Bible reading, and watch their teenage daughters and sons' lives, excuse my way of saying this, go to hell in a handbasket, and then wonder what happened. I'll tell you what happened. You got out of where God wanted you because someone hurt your feelings. You don't think for a moment there are people in this room right now who've had feelings hurt. I'll tell you what, I've hurt some people's feelings. I've had to go and say, man, I didn't know that. I'm so sorry. I didn't think that all the way through. Please forgive me. And I'm thankful for those that are still here. But man, if you think you're going to make it through the Christian life without at some point someone doing something or saying something that's offensive, you might as well quit now. Right. It's going to happen. It might even be your spouse. Amen. But you know what you need to learn to do is say, you know what? Man, that hurts. Well, Lord, help me to deal with it the right way, not just to think about how I feel about this. How will this affect my family? How does this affect the ministry? How does this affect the body of Christ? You know what that means? You start thinking a little bit more like Jesus Christ. the old acronym, Jesus, others, you. You want to be happy and have joy? That's how you do it. You know what happens when you do it backwards? You have yaj. I don't know what yaj is, but it does not sound good. All right? And you're first in that scenario. And you know what the most miserable people in the world are? People that are self-consumed. They're never happy. You're never going to be happy if you're always thinking about yourself and the damages people have done to you and the hurt people have inflicted on you and the things that people have said about you and all this. Listen, that is not a way to live life. It is a Pharisaical spirit. Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 15. Can I say this secondly? A Pharisaical spirit is one that is overly concerned. I don't have this in my notes, but I'm gonna change my notes here. Overly concerned with other people's business. Look at Matthew 15. I don't know. I honestly don't understand how people have time. Some of you said this to me before. Preacher, you're so busy, I don't want to bother you. Let me just say this right now about that. You're not bothering me. You're helping me do my job. When you have a problem, you come to me. Can I explain that? You understand that? Listen to me clearly. You're not, I'm going to say it again, you're not bothering me by coming to me with an issue. If I can help you with it, God has called me to that. Please let me do my job, okay? Having said that, at the same time, you know, people say, you're so busy. You know why I'm so busy? Because maybe if I wasn't busy enough, I'd get into trouble. Honestly, you're so busy. I know you're doing this, you're doing that, and you know, I don't know how you do it. Listen, let me tell you why I'm busy. Maybe because God knows the way my mind works is like a five-year-old. And if you don't keep me busy, I'm looking at you, son. If you don't keep me busy, I get into trouble. I don't know how people have time to get involved in other people's business, though. I don't get it. I've got so much trouble with me. I don't know how you have time to fix everybody else. Look at Matthew 15. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. Then came Jesus to scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said to them, why do ye also transgress the command of God by your tradition? And he goes on to blast them for what they were doing. But here's a question. Do you ever see Jesus going and just meddling into other people's business? I mean, even the sinless Son of God, you know what he does? He's a gentleman. When he walks into a situation, he doesn't barge anywhere and go, how come you're not doing this? He had the right to do it, and he didn't do that. Do you ever think about that? I mean, the situations where Jesus rebukes somebody, 9 times out of 10, they're coming to him, asking him something. He's not going around going, what's not right with, no, that's not straight, let's fix that, you know, and let's see what else is wrong. He doesn't do that. You know why? He had a mission. And his mission was not to point out everybody else's faults. The sinless Son of God, who could have done it? You got the Pharisees who just keep popping up. How come they're not doing that? How come they're not doing that? How come you're doing that? What's going on over there? And this is like, hey, just stay in your lane. Amen. You know what gets you in a lot of trouble? Listen, when I first started driving, this was a hard thing for me. I'll never forget, we were driving to South America. Not driving to South America, bad idea. Don't drive to South America. Forgive me. We were driving to Miami to fly to South America. That makes more sense. We were teenagers with our youth group, and Mrs. Schleer, God bless her, I would never probably do this myself, but she said, you guys can take turns driving. And so I'm driving maybe for a couple months at that point, and we're driving through, you know, and the semis are on both sides. I think we're probably on I-20 in Texas somewhere, and I'm kind of going, I'm looking over, and as I look over, I kind of start doing this number. You know what I'm supposed to do? Stay in my lane. Every time I look to the side, any new drivers know what I'm talking about? Any drivers get kind of nervous with the semis, you know. We're going to get squashed. You're going to be fine. We'll be all right, you know. They don't want you dead anymore, any less than you do, you know. And so here you are. Every time I looked over, though, I start looking in that lane. Do you know what happens automatically? I start weaving. By looking in someone else's lane, I put my life in danger. You know what the Pharisees are all about? Oh, what's over here? Oh, let's see. Let's uncover. Let's expose. You guys, there are grown men who have ministries online. And their ministry is to expose the other online preacher. Some of you know who I'm talking about. Some of you know a couple of them that I'm talking about. Just fill in the blank with whatever name you want to use. And just make sure you don't live your life that way. I came across something. I was looking for a picture for something, for the graphics, you know, for Sunday school PowerPoint. And I came across something, and it's like, preacher so-and-so, exposed. Do you realize when lost people come across a YouTube video like that, they're going, you Christians are a bunch of nut jobs. You don't even like each other enough. Man, I don't want anything to do with you. And listen, we already know we're already factioned off enough as it is. Why would you want to walk around pointing out what everybody else is doing wrong? Yes, the Bible says to judge righteous judgment. You're going to have to make a line in the sand and go, that's wrong, I'm not doing it. But it does not have to be your life to walk around and criticize people that don't do it like you do it. The Bible warns us about this. It's called being a busybody. You know what I have to do sometimes? I'll be honest with you. I got to unplug from the social media stuff. Do you know why? You know why that is? Because there's some things I don't want to know. And then you're throwing it in my face. I don't want to be a busybody, and I don't want to see any of that. And listen, what I'm getting at is this. We live in an age where being a busybody is kind of second nature because you're seeing everything that everybody thinks and says and does all the time. And I'm just telling you that you got to be careful with that, because if you're not careful, you'll start thinking, how come they're doing that? Why are they doing that? And there's just something inside of us that says, I want to point out where everybody else is wrong. You know what being a busybody is? You know what it does? It gets you into trouble. Gets you into trouble. Peter says it like this, but let none of you suffer as a murderer. Can we agree murder's bad? All right, you don't have to know a lot of Bible to know that. Murder bad, okay? Or as a thief, or as an evildoer. Sounds like a superhero. Evildoer, you know, evildoer. Or as a busybody in other men's matters. Busybodies are lumped in with evildoers, murderers, and thieves. Not great company. The Bible describes the person that gets involved in somebody else's life and business as someone grabbing a dog by the ears and shaking it. You know what the implication is? You're going to get bit. You know what a Pharisaical spirit will do within you? It'll cause you to turn to somebody else and go, what do you think about brother so-and-so? What do you think about, and what you're doing is you're planting a seed to get that person on your side about how you see something, and you know what you're doing? You're damaging somebody else's faith. A lot of relationships are ruined that way. I can't remember if it was Jonathan Wesley, one of the great revival preachers of years ago. One of these preachers had a policy. After 15 minutes, he was done talking. Now, some of you are like, can we have him preach on Sunday? I don't mean preaching a message. I mean an interpersonal conversation. So if me and Jose are talking, after 15 minutes, it's like 14:59. Okay, see ya. Do you know why that was? He had that rule in place because he understood that after 15 minutes of conversation with somebody, the chance of me saying something about somebody else that I shouldn't say, or them saying something about something, and just the conversation just going off into places it shouldn't go. Listen, parents, let me just say this. That's why it's good to monitor young people's conversations. Ooh, big brother, are you looking at their phones? Absolutely, I look at your phone. I am big brother. Yeah, I'm big papi, okay? Big papi. Is that okay, Brother Elvin? You say, why? Because I want to make sure the conversations don't go in the wrong direction. You do what you want to as a parent. That's fine. I'm just telling you the reason why I have a part in that is because I know the tendency for adults, let alone, I'm not trying to be funny when I say this, brains that haven't fully developed, is to go off into directions you don't need to go, saying things about other people that don't need to be said. Why? Because I'm just noticing these things here. You ever find yourself just that critical spirit? How come that? And why that? And I don't like the decorations in here. Okay, close your eyes. Listen to the message. You know, I don't. Why are we gonna have that? You know why? Why is he playing the guitar? I don't like the guitar. And why is she, you know, why does she play that way? And why does he go on for an hour? And how come it's so hot in here? And why is it just that critical spirit just nags at everything around you? When you find yourself doing that, can you just time out and go, okay, maybe it's not everything and everybody else. Maybe it's me. Do you know what will destroy a family? A critical spirit. Parents, I'll tell you right now, there needs to be lines of respect. Your kids come to you and they interrupt an adult conversation. Hey, son, daughter, you can wait just a moment. But I've watched parents go, what did I tell you? You think you're big macho? You know what you're doing? You're just crushing that kid's spirit. That's not biblical. There's nothing manly about that at all. Do you understand what I'm talking about? That critical thing, you know what that does? When I criticize you, I feel better about, oh, there's point number one again. Me. I've been in church services where somebody preaches a message and they may not have the greatest oratory skills, but the Lord was in it. The Lord used it. The Lord fed his people. And the preacher may have said something wrong. Maybe he got the wrong name. And somebody's sitting there at the back of the church waiting for the preacher. It wasn't Elijah. It was Elisha.
Yeah.
I read a true story about a man that experienced that. Great preacher. And when that person gave him the note of what he did wrong, he said, is there anything else you got out of the message? What a rebuke. You say, why? I don't know how else to get this across. There's enough condemnation from the world and enough condemnation that people deal with in their own lives. If you could see spiritually some of the baggage that people bring in when they come to church and emotionally, you would know how delicate we should be with one and how much honor and respect we should have with another, and the critical spirit could just go out. I've had people come to me and say things like this. Don't worry, it's nobody in this room. Everyone's like, did I say? Everyone's like going through the phone. Did I call Pastor this week? You know, listen, let me just put you at ease. There's no one here. But I've had people come to me and say, what do you think about women's modesty? I'm like, what does that mean? Well, like, how do you deal with it? I'm like, you mean with my wife? Because that's the only woman I'm concerned about right now.
Amen.
Any man that's walking around worried about how your wife's dressing has a problem. Amen, amen, and amen. This guy asked me this question, and I said, I really did not understand what the guy was getting. Finally, it clicked. And basically, what we got around to was, you know, if someone comes to church and they're not dressed, I'm like, man, I said, I don't know how to say this. There are bigger problems than that. Hey, how about this? How about you just be happy they got to church? I said, man, we have standards for modesty and leadership, but man, we don't have someone sitting back there, you know, measuring the length of the dress. Okay, that's good. Yes, yes. Okay, and let's, you know, I don't want to be in a place like that. Did you see what that person had on? No, and I don't care. Just that critical nagging spirit. I don't know about you guys, but there's some things that I think companies are good at, and they should just stick to that. Yeah. Arby's makes sandwiches. Amen? They make sandwiches. Look, you may not, they're not health food, but they make good sandwiches. I didn't say they were good for you. I said they make good sandwiches. Hear me again. All right? Arby's should never come out with a commercial like they did in 2017 that says, we've got the pizza. Bad idea. You know, Arby's is good at meats. We've got the meats. We'll leave you there. You say, what happened? They kind of got out of their lane and felt like they should do something that somebody else does. And listen, just let Papa John or whoever else, you go, oh, that's junk people. Whatever place you love for pizza, let them do their pizza. And Arby's, for the love of all things holy and pure, stick to sandwiches. See what happens? They're trying to get out of their lane. Stay in your lane. I was Moses, you know how I'd lead the people of Israel. If I was Paul, you know how I'd start the church. If I was Jesus, this, you know, Pharisees, guys, listen to me. The sinless Son of God, they're finding fault with him. How do you find fault with someone that's sinless? Unless you got the wrong spirit. Today, when your spouse does something that you don't like, rather than letting the things come out, Lord, help me to love them like I should. Lord, help me to be a better spouse to them. Lord, help me to dwell with her according to knowledge. Lord, how do I do this better? Lord, how? You always, you never. Am I hitting home? See, what is that? Critical. And you know what happened? If you lost them tomorrow, you would weep at their graveside and wish to God you had them back. Yes. So rather than waiting till they're gone to weep and tell them all the flowery things you should have said, how about you live in that space now? Pharisaical spirit is one that is always getting involved in others, but is always finding fault with others. Look at John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8. Can I remind you of this? The devil's job, you know what he's called? The accuser of the brethren. You know what his job is? According to the book of Revelation, he does day and night. Now, Ben, you just got saved a month ago. Jackie, you just got saved a month ago. That's awesome. You know what the devil's doing right now? He's standing up in heaven going, "Did you see what they did yesterday, Lord? Lord, do you see what they did? Do you see how they messed up?" You know, you know what the Lord's saying? I see them as sinless because they're under the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ. But you know what the devil does? Day and night, day and night, day and night. Lord, did you see what Brother Jose did? Lord, did you see what Ariane did? Lord, did you? Lord, I know what your scriptures say. Your scripture says, "Thou shalt not," and they did it. You know what the devil does all day and all night before God? All he does, he brings the accusations. He points out the faults of God's people. How about this? How about we make his job harder for him and spend less time criticizing each other? Amen. Do you realize the spirit that's in you that caused you to criticize somebody else is an unclean spirit? Yep. It's of the devil. I know what I just said. Some of you are like, "Well, that's a little harsh." No, I mean it. The devil's the one that does it. Look at John chapter 8. I think this is such a curious passage of scripture for so many reasons. You know what the Pharisees say about Jesus Christ? He stirreth up the people to do what? Love their neighbors? You remember that? When he's standing before Pilate, the priests are there and they come before Pilate. What did he do? He stirreth up the people. They're not going against the government. They're not causing any trouble. What are you worried about? I'll tell you what they're worried about. Someone listening to someone else more than them. So they found fault where there was none. John 8, if you would, at verse 1, Jesus went on the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. So they're trying to find fault in Jesus by pointing out the fault in somebody else. And oh, by the way, isn't it really strange that it says they caught her in the very... I mean, this, the whole thing is kind of like the setup type situation. I mean, none of that sounds right. And you know what will happen is you'll find yourself getting involved in stuff you have no business getting involved in when you're trying so hard to find fault in other people. I love how Jesus responds to this. Look, if you would, at verse number 6. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote in the ground, "I love the italics in my King James Bible, as though he heard them not." He's just like, "You guys keep talking. I ain't listening." Look at verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Now I know, listen to me, listen carefully. I know the world will use that verse to say you can never point things out that are wrong. You have to, as a Christian, the Bible says to judge righteous judgment. Paul says, he which is spiritual judgeth all things. I'm talking about you going out of your way to find fault in other people. Going and looking for a problem. I would say when you get into that situation, you're looking for something. And can I say this? If you're looking to find fault with your spouse or your kids or your parents or your pastor or anybody else, you're going to find it. Yeah, I could just see the Lord going, hey, here's a stone. You want to go first? Yeah. Yeah. He that is without sin cast the first stone. That pharisaical spirit will find fault. Some places it doesn't even exist. They did it with Jesus. I'll never forget reading a story about a pastor that got a note slipped under his office door. That's why I don't have an office. I don't want notes. Anybody that's ever talked to me here, it's like, hey, step into my office. It's like right over here in the corner, you know? Sometimes it's like the kids' room downstairs. My office is everywhere in this church, you know. Amen. But I read this story about this pastor that got a note, and it just said, fool! So the next Sunday he got up in the pulpit. He said, man, I've seen a lot of things in my day. I've seen letters that were written and not signed to stay anonymous. But I've never seen someone sign a letter and not put anything else in it. You see, what's the problem? There's someone sitting there going, I don't like that, and I don't like that, and I don't like that, so I'm going to let them know. There's something in all of us that naturally wants to find fault in other people. And the Holy Spirit of God is working against that. And when you don't yield to that, and you allow yourself to be led by another spirit, you'll become hypercritical of other people. You say, what is it? Pride, jealousy, ignorance, conceit, animosity due to bitterness? I don't know. But you can destroy the spirit in your spouse and children and church by constantly being critical. You know what the Bible says? Do all things without murmurings and disputings. You know, Paul said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Pharisaical spirit kind of magnifies self and minimizes the work of God. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter number 11. You know what we got to learn to do? I saw a picture of some young men at the gym the other day going like this, you know. Yeah, it's like a mosquito landed there and bit someone. So it looked like. Anyways, you want to lift weights, you know, pump some iron. You know what I learn to do is help others lift the weights they got. You know what the Bible says? To bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When you see someone is struggling, rather than pointing out, they're really struggling. Yes, they are. You want to help them? Who then is my neighbor? Remember that? And it was the one, that Samaritan that got off of his beast and got down where that man was. He came to him where he was. And the Bible says he poured in those wounds, wine and oil. He took that man, he put him on his beast, took him to an inn and paid the innkeeper and said, listen, whatever this man needs, I'll pay for it. And if I owe you something, I'll pay it when I come back. You say, what is that? That is a burden bearer. Luke chapter 11, look if you would at verse 45. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, these are the Pharisees here, back in verse 44, you can see that, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. It's kind of one of those dumb moments, because like they're like, you're condemning us too when you say that. And he's like, yes, yes. Verse 46, woe unto you lawyers, for you laid men watch it with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. You know, the Pharisaical spirit is the one that says, when someone is just crushed with the way of the world, here's more. I know a pastor and a pastor's wife right now. And they're hurting really bad. They're hurting emotionally, spiritually. You say, what happened? They went through some hard things, and when they were down, they got kicked even harder. You know, let me just say this. Can I be personal? Is that okay to be personal with you guys today? Amen. All right. If I wave my hanky, is that better? All right. Brother Chris is a good sport. I appreciate him. You know, I want to say this to be personal with you guys. People in ministry are people. And I'm not saying this because I feel like I need something from you. I'm saying this because I need you to understand this is how it works. Sometimes the church, in this case my friend's church, rather than seeing these are some folks that have some burdens, what can we do to lift them? They just said, here's more. You can break someone doing that. My pastor, Paul Ainello, you guys know Brother Ainello, the Godfather, great preacher, good man. Do you know what happened when his wife died? I don't know that I want to say this when he's here. You know what happened when his wife died? He had a hard time with it. Imagine that. Well, he's the pastor. So why wasn't he in the pulpit on Sunday? Idiot. His wife died. Some people could not fathom the humanity of their pastor. And during a time that was so vulnerable and delicate, sensitive, that man being broken over the passing of his wife, many people in that church turned and left. You say, oh, I'd never do that. Well, you guys got to be careful with it. You got to be real careful with it. Because what it is this idea that, hey, man, you can handle this. You can handle this. And sometimes some people can't. When people first get saved, I'm not worried about all the 10,000 things that some people are worried about, making sure that they go through this checklist. I'm just glad. I mean this sincerely. I don't mean to embarrass them. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. I am glad that you're here, Miss Rose, and you're here, Miss Jenny. Jenny, I would pick you up at your house, put you in handcuffs, and bring you to church if you didn't come. That's what Ariana said she would do, all right? I'm glad that you're here. Sometimes we don't have to add more burdens to people. You know what we ought to do sometimes? Go, hey, what can I do? You know what the Pharisees were all about? Hey, let me put something on you that I myself can't even handle. That Pharisaical spirit is one the Lord doesn't want in our lives. You say, how do you know? It doesn't even tolerate biblical preaching. You know what they did when they got hearing Jesus Christ and his messages? They decided they needed to kill him. You say, what is that? It's a lack of... We live in an age of tolerance and acceptance, you know, but when it comes to the Bible, it's kind of different. Have you noticed that? Hey, can I say this? There's going to come a point, listen to me, there's going to come a point in time where you're not going to like something that's said from the pulpit. You may not even like something you read in your Bible. Can I say this? Rather than you assuming that you are right and that the Bible is wrong, or even that the preacher is wrong, maybe just step back and go, why don't I like that? The Pharisees, listen to me, they were the ones that had Jesus killed. You know what some of the catalyst for that was? Them hearing things over and over and them going, we won't have it, we won't have it, we won't have it. They had opportunities to get right with God, and many of them didn't take it. But can I give you this in closing? A Pharisaical spirit is one that can be changed. Amen. You don't have to stay there. Yes. Can I look at John chapter 3 as we close? John chapter 3. This is a very unusual message for me, but it's one that I think as a church we need to soak in a little bit. Look at John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3. I like verse 1. Aren't you glad that God gives anybody a chance if they're willing? Aren't you thankful for that? There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. You say, why? He was worried about his image. and said to him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles which thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered, said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Lord Jesus didn't take in the flattery a whole lot. He just preached the truth right from the beginning. Verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Jesus explains all this to him. Jesus says in verse 7, Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Listen, this is kind of where this conversation starts. But I want you to look, if you would, at John chapter number 7. John chapter number 7. What are you doing? I'm pointing out a Pharisee whose life was changed for good. John chapter number 7. Listen, I need you to get this. We all have a little bit of Pharisee in us, amen? Sometimes more, sometimes less. And I can tell you this, I especially despise the Pharisee in you. I'm a little bit more tolerant of the one in me. But Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And Jesus has a conversation with him one-on-one. Look at John 7. Look, if you would, at verse number 50. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night being one of them, Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said to him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth the prophet. And every man went into his own house. You say, what's going on? There's a dispute about who Jesus is. Look at verse 43. There was a division among them. And Nicodemus is one of the Pharisees. But his heart is starting to move in the right direction. He goes, wait, guys, before we jump into this thing and mob rule and just go off on a tangent and just say, he's wrong. Should we stop and go, we should at least hear what he has to say about this? You see what he sees? A change going on in Nicodemus' heart. And I would say in Nicodemus' spirit. Look, if you would, at John chapter 19. John chapter 19, and we'll be done. Can I point out to you that at this point, all the disciples are out of the picture? Jesus is facing death. The disciples are gone. They've been scattered. But you know who you find in John chapter 19? Look, if you would, at verse 39. There came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Everybody else was gone. He was there at the burial of Jesus and was there to contribute something. How does a man who comes from a group like the Pharisees end up at that place and time? I'll tell you what it was. And if you got nothing else out of the message, get this. He had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ that challenged his point of view. Do you know what you need every single day? An encounter with Jesus Christ that will challenge how you think about the world around you. You might be one of those that can be said, man, all the way to the end. And see that? I'm wrapping up. Amen. Just on time. You might be one of those that can be said of them, they were right all the way to the end. Everybody else was gone. They stayed. I don't know about you, but I want to be the Nicodemus of John 19. You say, who is he? Well, he was a Pharisee. He had a Pharisaical spirit, but he had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, and it changed him. Let's all stand, every head bowed and every eye closed. Lord, help us. God, during this time of invitation, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would not cease to move and work. God, thank you for helping me, Lord, bring this out. Lord, I struggle with why you wanted me to preach this, but I just pray, Lord, that it would help. And Lord, I pray for your people to be responsive. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to notice the critical nature of our spirits and the finding faults in others, and Lord, the stinging comments and the accusations and Lord, things that just, they're not becoming of the Spirit of God. They're from another spirit. Lord, help us to deal with us, to be honest with you about us, so we can look a little bit more like you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if the Lord has spoken to you, the altar is open. I pray you to respond. And don't think for a moment, I don't want to go pray because then people will think I'm a Pharisee. We all have it in us. The first step to dealing with it is to acknowledge that it's there. There are things in us that keep us from becoming who God wants us to be, that keep us from forming the relationships we ought to have, that keep us from being more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And oftentimes at the root of it is a Pharisaical spirit. Christian, I know you're in a Bible-believing church, and we teach you what is right, and we teach you what is wrong. We teach you to point out that which is wrong so you can acknowledge it and stay away from it. There's a difference between that and seeking fault with others. There's a difference with being overly critical with your spouse, overly critical with your parents, overly critical with your kids. Can I say this? Some of the problems that we have are just a lack of ability to see things from somebody else's point of view. I'm not talking psychobabble. I'm talking Bible. The Pharisees measured everything by themselves and could never see anything outside of that. You know what's good every once in a while? To be around people you don't like. Whether it's at church or somewhere else. You know why? Because you'll be reminded it's not just about you. Man, so much bigger than just one person. It's bigger than us. It's about the Lord and about His work. I assume everybody here today is saved, but if anyone here is struggling with their salvation, you know what a Pharisee is? Someone that doesn't see their need to get saved because they're righteous enough without Jesus Christ. And your righteousness will not get you into heaven. Christian, you know that. You know what you ought to say if you're a believer? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Amen. Hope the Word of God helped you today. I'm glad you made it today. I'm thankful you were here and pray you can make it back Wednesday night. We will be on mystery number 4 in our studies on the 7 mysteries. Hope you can make it for that. Don't forget, next Sunday we'll be going over to Jerry and Roos for those that are volunteering to help with that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Padgett. Thank you again for filling in last Sunday. Really appreciate it, brother. Minister to the church. And ask the Lord's blessing. Brother, do you have an update on your situation with the building or anything like that? Sure. Yeah, do you want to give that real quick? Okay, come on up. Yeah, you can pray up here, that's fine.
So where we're at right now is...